by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that tonight the Holy Spirit will speak to us through your word. Father God, I pray that your people today will receive your word gladly, Lord. And we know, Lord, your word is powerful, sharper than the two-edged sword. It can penetrate into our spirit and our bone marrow. And your word, O God, is a discerner of the intents and thoughts of our heart. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you now. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you will see, the title of the message today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 1 to verse 10. And the title is Different Method, but the Same Message. Brother Neil is here, and he knows the message very well. He was in the morning service. Where's Brother Neil? He's just
keeping away.
Well, anyway, Brother Neil, you've heard this message. Methods may change, but the message is the same. I'd like to read to you an article that I receive every month called The Missions Frontier. In this particular article, it tells us that the methods that they used when they first came to the United States of America was the wrong method. Because if the article says here, and let me read, what happens when missionaries teach that the only way of salvation for people to completely reject their own culture and accept the Christian culture of the missionary? This is a question. What happens? Well, this is what happened. And it's very clear. And the result of not understanding God's love for all people and His plan for every tribe and tongue to worship and glorify God. In all of this uniqueness, one answer is the disastrous history of the native peoples of North America. Why is it that the Native Americans were the first one to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ when the Europeans came to evangelize? I think the reason why, according to this article, and they realize for many years now, is because they brought their culture from Europe and to colonize not only the territory, but at the same time to colonize their soul. They used a changed method, although they were sharing the same message, but the method was different, was wrong, because they were imposing in their culture to the Native Americans to accept the European culture. And because of that, until now, if you go all over the Indian reservations, only a few are Christians, because they had a very traumatic experience when they were imposed on the culture of the European, the Christian style. There's an article here, another one. It says, I was made to understand that what I'm doing is demonic. We were made to burn and destroy all tribal carvings, eagle feathers, and my dance outfit, because the pastor told me, now that I was a Christian, all things pass away and the new things have come. Which means that I may have to leave my native cultural ways and needed to be replaced with European American cultural ways. Then I was told I could no longer participate in our native gatherings, dances, or ceremonies because they were of the evil and fall of idolatry. They even told me that my painting drum was an idol and full of spirits, so I burned it and learned the guitar instead. Now, I am no longer a native in my own culture, and I am an evangelized Christian in American culture, and the Bible has become and has been used to colonize my soul. This only tells us that we have the tendency to use our own method, the traditional method, to impose on the culture of other people. Reminds me, you know, Brother R.C. Galagay. Brother R.C. is now in New Mexico, and he is ministering to the Navajo Indians. And if you will see Brother R.C. now, he looks like an Indian. He has a long hair, he has a ponytail, and his color, and even his mannerism seems to be like an Indian. And I asked him, Brother R.C., are you forgetting all what you have learned in the Christian way? Pastor, I'm trying to immerse myself to the Indian culture, that I'll be accepted in the Indian surrounding, that I even worship with them with smoke pipes and drums and dance. But we have a different interpretation now. Instead of the smoke pipe honoring or offering to a spirit, we are now honoring and offering it to Yahweh, because it, like the Bible, it says, like prayers that are sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. And the drums, according to him, is not calling demonic spirits or spirits from the outer world, but it is a way of worship to the true and living God. And now I realize that really, I think we have the tendency, and missionaries learn a lot the wrong way, that they were imposing their own culture that they will be able to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's about time for us to realize that if we really want to deliver the message, although the methods may change, but the message is still the same. I have my own experience when I got born again. I have a best friend. He was my drinking buddy at the time. We were going out together. We were going to clubs, and we were going to massage parlors, and we were in the world, and we were in sin. And one day when I got born again, I was so on fire for God. I had a zeal, but lacked knowledge. I went to him. I told him, you're a sinner. You will go to hell. And he looked at me. And then after that, I said, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, to make this story short, in order that I will no longer be talking religiously, he said, okay, I'll follow you. He followed me. But I was trying to impose on him without letting him realize the need for salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he was just doing his own way, and I thought he was already born again. I was still very new. I did not even follow him up. And so after a while, when I came to the States, of course, I learned that he died, and he died not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I realized that we have the tendency, really, to use our own method, especially the traditional way. Tonight we're going to see how Jesus Christ used different methods in order to present the gospel to a man called Zacchaeus. And you will read in Luke chapter 19, talks about Zacchaeus, but at the same time, you will see that Jesus Christ was about to enter into Jericho. Jericho is a very prosperous city during the time. It's because Jericho is full of fig trees and olive trees. And the olive trees, they were converting it into oil. So if you have enough oil, you will have enough money. Just like the black oil now in the Middle Eastern countries. They have the oil, so they have the money. And during the time, Jericho was considered as a rich city. And because it was a rich city, then many people were there. And it was the right place to evangelize and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet, you will notice that there was a man called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was short. And he was really curious about this Jesus Christ. And he heard about him. And you will also notice that the Bible tells us that he was a rich man. He was a tax collector. You know, people don't like tax collectors. People here doesn't want to hear the word IRS. And even in our country, when we hear the word VAR, we always connote to something different. We always say, quote-unquote, corrupt people, you know, collecting taxes. And so this is the background on our scripture reading for tonight. And we must really realize that there are methods in order that we can present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are living in a world of many distractions and cultural changes. We are being distracted with the purpose and meaning of our life because of the changes that are going on right now. There's only one thing that is constant in this world, and that is change. There's a lot of changes going on right now. 30 years ago, or maybe 50 years ago, we never heard about same-sex marriage. 50 years ago, we never heard about legalized abortion. And now, especially in our country from the Philippines, we were very traditionalist. We were very conservative. And we never heard about these changes today. We never heard about young people today involved in many things that are not pleasing in the eyes of God. And young people today are going through cultural changes. If you listen to the songs today, and even the Christian songs are trying to assimilate with the culture of the world. And if you open your Christian TV programs, you will see there the concert. And if you're not listening to the words that they're singing, the first impression that you will realize, you will think probably is that this is a worldly rock concert. But they're using this method in order to reach out for the young people of today. And we realize that we are living in such a time that there are many distractions. And the young people are bombarded with different kinds of temptations during this time. It's a big challenge for the young generation of today. And because of these distractions, because of these things, then we are diverted from the real purpose why we are here and our mission here on earth. We must go back to the heart of Christ's passion and compassion for the lost, so that we will be able to use the church as a voice to be the voice of the truth to those who are lost. The encounter of Zacchaeus and Jesus Christ tells us the methods that Jesus Christ used. The first method that Jesus Christ used is in verse 5. In verse 5, you will see there the word Jesus looked up and saw him. It only tells us that Jesus Christ is really seeking for those who are lost. Now, you can imagine right there, why is it that of the many people in Jericho, Jesus Christ particularly chose Zacchaeus? Why? Zacchaeus, although he was hated by the people in Jericho, but Zacchaeus had the influence. And he was well known. And so Jesus Christ knew that if he will be able to touch this man, he will be able to reach out other people. So he looked up and saw him, and it was Jesus Christ that was looking more than Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. Jesus is looking for sinners, and sinners are not really looking for Jesus. Now, a very good example here is the parable of the lost coin. If you will turn in Luke chapter 15, verse 8 to 9. In this particular parable of the lost coin, it illustrates that Jesus Christ is looking for the lost. In verse 8, or what a woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully, and she finds it. Now take note, if she loses one silver coin, and it's dark, she will light a lamp, the light. In other words, it tells us that we as Christians, when we want to reach those who are lost, who are in the dark, we have to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in our life. We are not the light. Jesus is the light. We are only reflectors of the light of Jesus Christ. So when they are lost and they are in darkness, when they will see us, they will see the light of Jesus Christ in our life. And then in verse 9, and when she found it, together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. You know, the Bible tells us that even one soul that will be saved, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Even one. Now, so this woman, when she found the lost coin, and she rejoiced, and she said, rejoice with me, I found the peace which I lost. Now, Jesus sees every man, no matter where he is, in the dark places of his sin and shame, in his house, in his workplace, or during playtime or entertainment time, Jesus is still seeking for the lost. Another very good illustration here is when Jesus Christ, and that is, of course, you will see that when Jesus Christ was calling Zacchaeus. The next one is in verse 5 again. And when Jesus Christ looked and saw Zacchaeus, he said to him, and he called his name Zacchaeus. You know, the sweetest sound that you want to hear is your own name. When your name is being called and you hear that sound, it's a sweet sound because it's your name. You know, because I am associated with many people in the church and other places, sometimes I, you know, either misquote the name or misuse the name or interchange the name. There was one time I called someone, instead of calling him John, I called him Juan. Because, you know, Juan is in the Philippines, but here he's already John. So I can call him Juan. And of course you say, hindi Juan, John. You know, in other words, you're very particular about your name. Now, in the Philippines, they know me by the name Nonong, but I cannot use it here. Because when the Americans will call me Nonong, they'll try Nonong. And I don't like to hear the word Nonong. The sweetest name is your name. And the same way when Jesus looked up and he saw Zacchaeus on the fig tree, he called his name Zacchaeus. Wow, it's so personal. God is a personal God. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. And God really wants to develop that kind of relationship because He is so personal with us. There is another story here in John chapter 1, verse 47. This was the time that Jesus Christ was calling His disciples and Philip was there. And in this particular scripture, John chapter 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. So, Nathanael was surprised. This man, Jesus, knows him, an Israelite, a man who was no deceit. And that's the reason why in verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? How do you know me? Nathanael was surprised why Jesus Christ knew him, that he is an Israelite, a man of no descent, and his name was called. And he said, "How do you know me?" And then Jesus responded and answered to him and said, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." You can hide away from Jesus Christ. Do you know that I have been hiding for many years, and I knew that I was really old, because there were many times that I attended and I heard the word and I heard the preaching, and yet I was still hiding. And I knew that Jesus was calling me. And the same way, Nathanael was surprised, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Where you were hiding behind the fig tree, I saw you." Do you know that you were hiding from Jesus? You were hiding from God? And yet God saw you already. And God knew that one day you're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and you will be delivered from sin, and you'll be in right standing with God. Jesus demonstrated His care for people by knowing their name and their needs. And we must be able to care enough to know the names of people. Gone are the days, brothers and sisters, when you can knock on doors and witness, because people today have changed. People no longer trust strangers knocking at their door. What you will get is they will slam their door or close their door and say, "Thank you, I don't need you." You don't invite them to come to your house, inside your house, because you're not sure what's the motives of people when they are in your house. And so, you can no longer use this traditional style. You can no longer knock on doors and say, "I would like to share to you the gospel." They will slam their door on you. So we have to find a way, a method, in order that we will be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ showed us already some methods. These are methods that you don't have to say, "I have to use it." No, Jesus Christ just showed us a model how to be able to reach people by using different methods. Another good example was that when Paul was going to Damascus. Now you know that Paul at that time was Saul, when he was going to Damascus. Saul. And he was persecuting the Christians. And because he was persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem were spreading out, going out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. And this is what we call religious diaspora. For us Filipinos, there's a lot of economic diaspora. We go all over the place. And God is using Filipinos to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go anywhere, any part of the world, and you will see a Filipino. You go to Trinidad. You go to Jamaica. You will see a Filipino there. And God is going to use some Filipino to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll be surprised, even in Saudi Arabia, where it is banned to proclaim Jesus Christ, there are Filipinos in the prince and the houses of Saudi Arabians, and they are there working for their employers, but they are Christians and teaching the children Christian songs. And so here we are trying to say this is the way to reach the world. There are many methods, but the same message where we can reach the lost and dying soul. Now here in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, Paul journeyed near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him. Now take note of the word "a light." That lost coin again, that woman lighted a lamp so that there would be a light. And here again there was suddenly a light shone from heaven. And then in verse 4, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Here again, very personalized. Here again, Jesus Christ called his name. his name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so Saul was really surprised to hear that name, Saul, and he was really surprised, and he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Do you know that when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people will reject the message, do not get it too personal. They are not rejecting you, but they are rejecting Jesus Christ. In the same way, when Saul was persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem, he was not persecuting the Christian, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ dwells in the Christian, and the Spirit of God is in the spirit of a Christian. So here again tells us that God Himself is so personal. There will be times in your devotion, now that you're born again, that you will hear your word. You will hear a word and you will hear your name. It's very personal. And so the other method that Jesus used was really to seek and call the name Zacchaeus very personal. That's why it's hard today for us to what we call interview. You don't need know the person. You have no idea who the person is. The best evangelism is when you know the person in your workplace, your neighbors, your classmates, because you know them and they trust you and they will listen to you. That's the best method. Gone are the days that you can just stay in one corner of the street and say, repent, repent, or else all of you will go to hell. Gone are the days. Number one, you're not allowed anymore to do that in public squares. You will be persecuted. You will be put in prison. And second thing, people are so busy, they will just pass you by and they will not even listen to you. They will mock you. They will laugh at you. So there must be a good way by which you can really present the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have seen one time when I was in San Francisco, I was really touched so much. This guy was wearing white pants, white shirt, white hat, and he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was holding his Bible. I admired the guy, the boldness to do that in the corner of the street. There were people passing by, and one person was so mad at him. Got this, I think it was ketchup or what, and he started throwing it to this guy, and he had all this dirt in his white shirt, and he was still going on, continuing the message. But because he did not even dare to run after the guy who did it to him, he started preaching the gospel, and people were looking at him, and they were touched. They started to listen to him. That's the method that he used. The method. I mean, naturally, our human reaction is to run after the person why he did it. But yet, I'm sure he was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to continue preaching and witnessing and telling about the good news. And people started to listen to him. But not everybody can do that. You cannot use that same method and stand right there in the corner and start telling people about the good news. There's must be a good way by which we can come up with another method. Especially you women, you're very creative. You're very innovative. You can come up with a method how to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many ways that we can really present the gospel. And Jesus Christ has showed us the way. The other one is being too personal, calling the name of the person, meaning that when your name is being called, it means that there is a personal connection right there. Amen? That's why people will tell me, oh, you know what, Pastor, it's very hard to witness to relatives and friends. You know what? That's a lie from the devil. Because the more you can witness to them because they know you, and now that you're born again, they can say, truly, there is a change in your life. And you can even tell them about your experience of what it is to be born again. I can tell you this because I had my own experience. When I got born again, I went to my friends. But of course, I learned the hard way. I I learned in such a way, but my best friend did not receive it because my approach was confrontational instead of being compassionate. I accused him right away that he's a sinner and he will go to hell. And he died not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ because he was turned off. But then I learned a lesson. The lesson was, it is better for me to share the gospel to people I know than people who know me. Why? Because they can say, I know you. You were once like this, but you have changed. So there must be the power in you that you have really changed. So it is a personalized approach rather than being impersonal. You are being connected because of the calling of that name. And Jesus Christ demonstrated the care for people, for the needs of the people, and then he was able to fulfill that need. Then they come to realize who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Savior. You know, there is one verse in the Bible, in James chapter 4, verse 17. This one really struck my heart so hard, because this verse tells us, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We know that it is good for us, and we are commanded to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we will not do it, then we have committed sin against God. I didn't realize that. You know, many Christians have committed sin because they know that it is good to share the gospel and they are not doing it. They are in sin. And I have to ask repentance, because there are many, many occasions that at that time I was saying to myself, I cannot do this because maybe this is not the right occasion. Maybe I have to wait for the Holy Spirit to tell me to do it. No, don't believe that. Every time you have the chance to encounter people and be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, do it. But, of course, in a loving way. Amen? I've learned a lesson. A loving way. Amen? Now, I'd like to present another method Jesus Christ used. In verse 5 again. And Jesus Christ told Zacchaeus, I will stay in your house, or I will fellowship with you. And Jesus said, I must stay at your house. What is this for us? It means that when we go to the house of people, when they know us, when we were able to establish connection, then it means that we can go to their house and visit them and ask permission if I can visit them, if I can visit you this time. Because I know in the States, you cannot just come to the house and say, I will go to your house and visit you. Because everybody's busy. They're probably doing household chores and they have no time for you. Or when you come during mealtime, you're not part of the budget. So, unlike in the Philippines, you can come, you can go to the house anytime, and if it is mealtime, they will always say, come, join us. Come. But here, no, everything is budgeted. I'm sorry, you're not part of the budget. You can wait. When we're done, then we can entertain you. I've experienced that. Unannounced, I go to houses to tell them, no, I'm not welcome, because that was not the right time. So you have to tell them, can I visit you in your house? Can I come and see? In other words, you have to be personal. And then Jesus Christ went there, and when he told Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was very glad. He was joyful, as you will read in our scripture. He was joyful that Jesus Christ will come to his house. And he welcomed him with open arms. You know, that this is the best time and opportunity to go and visit somebody in the house when someone is sick. 2 Sundays ago, after the service, we went to see somebody because someone called me and told me that they have a relative who is sick and she needed some comfort. And so we went and see this person. And when we went there, our only intention was just to share the gospel for this person who was sick. And yet, when we started sharing the gospel, then she started calling the people in the house. At first, they were hiding. They were hiding. When we came in, it was only one lady and the person who is on death. And when we started sharing and she started receiving the Lord, she was crying. She was happy that she was visited. And then she said, I will call my husband. My husband is outside there gardening. You call my husband. You call. And then all of a sudden, there were other nephews who came. And then there were five people who came. And we were able to witness to the five people. And they received the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we went to their house. So if someone will invite you to come and visit them, grab the opportunity. Do not say, oh, I don't know if I can go to your house. Your house is too far. You have GPS, you can always find it. Amen? Unlike before, you have to study the map and where to go. But now, bingo. You have God's positioning system. Amen. And this is really very personal. You see, Jesus Christ really wants to have a personal relationship with you. That's why when we say, you know, this is not religion. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ and fellowship with Him. Another example is in Acts chapter 14, verse 6 to 10. This was Paul. Paul, instead of going to the synagogue and preach the gospel, preach the good news, just like Jesus Christ will also go to the synagogue. But this time Paul went to the marketplace where the people are. He went there. And when he went there, he started preaching the gospel there. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 7, he started preaching the gospel. But when he was preaching in Lystra, there was a certain man with strength in his feet as he was sitting, and he was crippled from his mother's womb and who had never walked. This man, when Paul was speaking, fixed his eyes on Paul, and Paul noticed right away that this man has a need. This man really needs a certain need. And so Paul started to preach, and when he saw this man, he said, stand up, lift, rise up, and walk. And the man responded, and the Spirit of God and the power of God moved mightily, and the man was healed. Now, why do you think that God used this method? You know, God would sometimes use signs and wonders in order to attract other people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll go back to what I said about Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus had the influence. And Jesus knew that if I will be able to share the good news to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus will be saved, then people in Jericho will know all about it because he was famous. He was also notorious at the same time, hated by the people. And people will say, do you know Zacchaeus? Do you know him? He's a tax collector. Do you know that he had an encounter with Jesus Christ? And then people start to talk. We start talking about the salvation of Zacchaeus. Just like in our country. And even here, when we hear a celebrity receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one day, if you will hear that Oprah received the Lord Jesus Christ publicly, then people will come to say, Oprah received the Lord Jesus Christ. She has the influence. God will use people and touch people who have the influence. Amen. Amen. And so, just like Zacchaeus, he will use that opportunity. Just like this man in Lystra, when Paul was preaching, Paul knew that if this man will be healed, then there will be a revival. It will break out, and then there will be a breakthrough, and people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is really what happened to the man in Lystra. The other thing that Jesus Christ will emphasize on our method is that never mind about the crowd. In verse 5, you'll see the next verse, that when Jesus Christ fellowship with Zacchaeus, the crowd grumbled with contempt, saying, he's a sinner. He is fellowshipping with a sinner. Let them grumble. Let them say things in the manner that Jesus Christ fellowship with Zacchaeus. He also did it in the same way with Levi, Matthew. Remember in Matthew, Matthew was also a tax collector. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained that Jesus Christ sat and ate with tax collectors. And even they accused him that he was eating with sinners and even with prostitutes. And Jesus Christ doesn't really mind whatever is your background. He will always be there. And he will always show his love and compassion for those who are in darkness. The other one that you will see here is that Jesus Christ did not live right there and forget about everything. No, he had to follow it up. Because in the next verse, in verse 8, Jesus taught Zacchaeus how to live. And Zacchaeus repented from his sin. Because in that verse, you'll see that Zacchaeus said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Now Jesus Christ, although in the scripture didn't say that he was following up Zacchaeus or was teaching Zacchaeus, but the response of Zacchaeus was that he was willing to give up his wealth and give it to the poor. And if he cheated people, he is going to restore them four times. Now why do you think that he responded that way? Because Jesus Christ, although in the scripture that say that he was teaching, the fact that he responded that way means that Jesus Christ told him how to live a Christian life as followers of Jesus Christ. Another mistake that I made when I was still new with the Lord. I thought that after sharing the gospel, I thought that after presenting the good news to them, and then they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, I rejoice and then forget about them. I did not follow them up. After how many months, I learned that they went back to the world because I did not follow up. I did not have the time to spend the time with them and teach them the ways of the Lord and our basic Christian doctrine. Our tendency is to forget after we have shared. We have to follow them up, disciple them, just like a babe. That's why Peter mentioned this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. Do you know that we are accountable before God? If we share the gospel and that person received the Lord Jesus Christ and then forget about that person. Our responsibility is to see to it that that person will grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. The basics of Christianity. What it means to be born again. What it means to live in the Spirit. What it means to have the fruit of the Spirit. These are basics that we have to teach how to live a Christian life. Ah, Pastor, I just give it to you. Just follow up. I have this phone number. You call them, Pastor. That's your job anyway. You're paid to do that. That's an excuse. Really, it's an excuse. The pastor's job and the other minister's job is to equip and teach the believers how to live a Christian life. And then the believers who have witnessed to people and got born again, they have to teach and motivate them and teach them the ways of God. So we have been guilty of this. That's the method that Jesus Christ would like to share with us tonight. That we have to follow them up, see to it that they are walking in the ways of the Lord. Don't give it to your leader or to your pastor because you are the person who have witnessed to that person and you have developed a certain personal relationship with that person. That person can be open to you because you witness to them and they receive the Lord and they will accept Jesus Christ and they will follow Him and learn more about Him because you have started to disciple them. The other thing that Jesus Christ here wanted to share with us, the model, is in verse 9 and 10. This tells us that despite of all the things that happened about Jesus and Zacchaeus, Jesus Christ was focused on the purpose why He came. And that is in verse 9, that salvation is to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. And those who have faith are sons of Abraham. Now you might say, sons, I can be a son of Abraham. What Jesus Christ is saying is that when you and me have faith in Him, we will have the covenant promises of Abraham. If you read in the Old Testament, you see that God promised Abraham to bless him. That all the promises that God gave to Abraham now is also available to us because we are sons of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it also tells us that Jesus Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law that we might become the sons of Abraham. So we have the covenant promises of God in Abraham, and we can now be able to claim the promises in our own life. And Jesus was focused on the reason why He came. And then in verse 13, that tells us, verse 10, tells us that Jesus Christ said that He is seeking those who are lost and dying. And I'd like to conclude this message tonight because we have communion, and then after that we have our child dedication. I'd like to conclude this, that Jesus Christ is the one who seeks and saves the lost. Jesus Christ in us will empower us, will give us the necessary tools, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to do what God wants us to do. And that is that we will be able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the methods might change, but the message is the same. What's the message? The message is Jesus Christ came to save those who are lost. That's the message. And that Jesus Christ died for our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And tonight we're also going to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. That night when He was with His disciples, when they were celebrating the Passover, they were gathered together in that upper room. They were celebrating the Passover because it is a remembrance of the deliverance of the Israelites from the bondage of the Egyptians. And that Passover was very meaningful to the Jewish people because that was the day that they were delivered. Because God instructed Moses to kill a lamb and take the blood and sprinkle the blood in the door frame. And every time an angel of death will pass that door and they will see the blood in the door frame, that destroyer will pass over, meaning will spare them from death. But the Egyptians had no blood in the door frame. The firstborn of all the Egyptians died that night. And that night when Jesus Christ was with His disciples, they were celebrating the Passover as a remembrance that they were delivered from the hand of the destroyer because of the blood. And so we are going to partake communion tonight. As we are going to take these elements, as we are going to partake this communion, let us be reminded that Jesus Christ did it all for us. Amen. Tonight, as we are going to partake this bread, as we are going to partake this, we are doing this in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done. And that night when He was with His disciples, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let's partake together. Then he took the cup and gave it to his disciples and gave thanks. And gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which whom is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let's partake together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that tonight we're gathered here to remember what you have done for us. Your body broken for us, was wounded, and by your stripes we are healed. And we claim healing tonight, O God. We claim the power of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you that tonight as we took the cup, as a symbol of your blood that you shed for the forgiveness of our sin, we partake it gladly, rejoicing, because all our sins has been forgiven and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. So thank you, Lord, that by your shed blood, your blood cleanses us from all sin. And we praise you, we thank you, Lord, that tonight we have the freedom. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're no longer under the kingdom of darkness, but we are now in the kingdom of light. And we thank you, we praise you, Lord, because we are set free, and the truth will set us free. And you are the truth. You're the light, and you're the way. Praise you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.